If you have your scriptures this morning and turn to the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew. And as most of you know, this is the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. If you began this message, if you want to get the entire message, it's chapter 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew, and it's commonly or most commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. And it's one continuous narrative from Matthew 5 down through the 27th verse of Matthew 7. And where I'd like for we want to speak about this subject, this sermon that Jesus taught. But I'd like for a place to start and comment a little bit about the 13th and the 14th verses of chapter 7. And this is, you've all heard this before. But I hope that the Lord will give us a little different, maybe look at it at a little different angle than we have before. It says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Now, I don't know if you've ever heard anyone apply this to an eternal sense or eternal concept, but I want us to think about what it would be like if that was the truth. First of all, if we apply this eternally, then the gate that's under consideration here is the gate to heaven. And the gate to hell is wide, and there's many people that's going to go in to that place. And it's a very narrow, strict way to get to heaven, eternal heaven. And there's only going to be a few that make it. Would you like to have it that way? You see, it really is a very strange thing to me when somebody can take a verse of or a couple of verses of scripture like this and pull it out of the context of this sermon and make an application like that. But the scriptures, they don't do this. They don't do this. They do this. And there is no scripture in the Old Testament or the New Testament that contradicts another scripture. So when we're looking for these verses, when we find one that just doesn't seem like it's saying what we feel like it should, then we need to understand that the problem is not in the scripture, but it's in our understanding of that scripture. The Apostle Paul, to the young man Timothy, he tells him to study. He says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." There is no error in the book, but the error is in our minds. And the Lord, and he didn't say, "Study to show yourself unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or rightly are causing or finding the errors in the Bible." Now, I want to reason with you a little while. Now, just think about this. This, first of all, if this is an eternal concept, then we have just a few people going to heaven, and there's a whole bunch of people that's going to go to hell. And eternal life is something that you have to seek and to look for and to find it. Is eternal life lost? You know, that's kind of the question that perhaps we might want to ask ourselves. Well, how do I find eternal life? Well, I'm not going to go into great detail because I want to get the concept of what Jesus is teaching. But I want to get just a few of the ones where the verse, this is in Mark chapter 14, verse 24. And you're familiar with this, with the context of this verse, because it's in the communion service. And Jesus says unto them, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many." Now, if there's only going to be a few, then how did Jesus shed his blood for many? And then we find another very familiar scripture in Romans chapter 5. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death is passed upon all men, for all have sinned." So if we're going to be depending upon what we do, and sin is the transgression of the law, and if it's up to us, how are we going to get to the straight and narrow way? And he goes on in that verse, he says, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation." In this chapter 5 of Romans, we find that Paul is comparing Adam to Jesus. Adam is the figurehead of all that was in him. Everyone that was in Adam sinned. Everyone that was in Adam died. And everyone that is in Christ is made alive. And that's what he goes on in that verse, and he says, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so the righteousness of one, the free gift, came upon all men to justification. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, by the obedience of many of one shall many be made righteous." Now, we could go on and on about the verses. It says all that that God has a people in every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And he tells Abraham that they are more numerous than the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky. So how do we get a few, if this is an eternal covenant, how do we get a few compared to the many in the other verses? Well, obviously, it's not speaking of eternal heaven, is it? You can say amen or shake your head upside down or back and forth. But what I want you to understand is that this is not speaking of an eternal concept. So if it's not, then what does it mean, Brother Allen? I want you to understand that it's right in the, it's at the conclusion of this sermon. Jesus is more or less summing up in this, but if we want to begin, find where that we began in this sermon, we have to go back to chapter 5, and that's where we want to go this morning. And remember, don't lose sight of where we began, because that's where I hope that we'll end, back there at where we started. But when we look at this from this standpoint of who, first of all, when I learned this several years ago from Brother Bill and various different ones, but Brother Joe Holder has three rules of studying the Bible. He said these are the three rules of biblical hermeneutics. Big long word, isn't it? He says the first rule is context. The second rule is context. The third rule is context. Context, context, context. So if you take a scripture out of the context, you have a pretext. And it's not a text at all. And so what we need to understand is when we're reading a verse of scripture and you say, "Well, I don't understand that. Well, what does that mean?" Well, you have to go back and you find out, well, who's it speaking to? Who's this speaking to? You know, Jesus, he answered various people different ways. You know that? He said to one group of people, he said, You are your father the devil. He said, the lust of your father, he will not speak to his children that way or those of his disciples. Now notice as we go down through this chapter and we begin in chapter 5, and this is what we usually call the Beatitudes. And he says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him." Who is a disciple? A disciple, first of all, the word disciple means a pupil. You are a disciple, I trust, of Jesus Christ. You know, John the Baptist had followers, pupils that was under his tutorship. And when John the Baptist died, John was always pointing to Jesus, always pointing to him. He said, I must decrease, but he must increase. So we hope and trust that the followers of John became followers of Jesus Christ. But a disciple is one who is a pupil, one who is following Jesus and his word. So are the teachings of Christ. Now, disciples and Christians, you know, we say, well, what's a Christian? Well, it says that the disciples was first called Christians. The disciples, they were first disciples, but then they were called Christians at Antioch. So I like the word disciple better, don't you? A disciple is one who is following and learning, and ever learning the ways of the Lord. Now, Brother Bill has about the best answer about a Christian when you say, well, are you a Christian? Well, what's the answer? He said, well, ask my neighbor. A Christian is one who is Christ-like. I'm very reluctant. I hope that I'm a Christian. I try to be a Christian. But I am a more of a learner. You know, when we ever get to the point where we'll quit learning, then we're about ready for the grave. But we're ever learning. Now notice he says, and he opened his mouth and he taught them. He's teaching his disciples. Just like if Jesus was here this morning, he was teaching you these lessons. So I'd like for us to think about that. This is Jesus' words. Jesus teaching you what the concept of this is. He begins with the Beatitudes and he goes down through this. He said, blessed is the poor and it's blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed, are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are they, which are persecuted for right. All of these things, are those people. You don't do these things or get to be a child of God by doing them, but these are identifications of what Christians or disciples are. The poor in spirit. The pure in heart. And he says to you in those particular aspects of this, he says, rejoice. That if we can have these principles set forth in our lives, we should be exceedingly happy. We should be exceedingly happy. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Now then, we're going to get down to the point of what is the straight gate and the narrow way? What is the wide way and what is the narrow way? Jesus is here teaching us. He says to you people, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You are a preserving element. And when you think about the great responsibility of Jesus saying that to us, that we are the saving element of the world. But he goes on, he says, if the salt hath lost his savor, he's good for nothing. And he says, you're the light of the world, but you don't light a light and put it under a bushel. You let it shine. And so he said, be light, be salt, be the saving concept of those around you and be the light. He said, let your light so shine that others may see your good works and glorify the Father. So, he says, you're salt and you're light. And then he goes and he said, notice he says verse 19, whosoever therefore, now I want to go there. I got to get verse 17 because Jesus here is going to talk about the law. You know the law, right, Bill? You know the law. The law says the soul that sins shall die. That's what the law says. And when you think about sin means falling short. If you can just remember that part, sin means falling short. We have fallen short of the mark. And Jesus says in 17, think not that I'm come to destroy the law. He says, I'm not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. To fill it full. I am come to complete the law. I am come, it says, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth shall pass, not one jot nor one tittle shall pass from the law till it all be fulfilled. Well, that's wonderful, Jesus, but what about us? You see, he became us. He became what we are. And he lived his life here in this world for 33 and a half years, and he fulfilled every concept of the law that was against us. Now notice, he goes on, he says, whosoever, now he says, I come to fulfill the law. But he says, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, one of these least commandments, and teach other men so, he said, be careful what you teach. He said, if you teach somebody to break this, this one commandment, or these least commandments, what can you think of that would be a small little bitty commandment? He said, the least commandments. Well, could you think of one? Well, we kind of justify sin, don't we? We say, well, that's sin. At least I'm not doing that. I mean, I might not. And Brother Randy and I, he called me this morning. We practiced on each other. He tells me his thoughts, and I tell him mine. And I said, Brother Randy, I'm sure glad I'm not like you. you're such a big sinner. And I, you see, this is the way we do. We compare ourselves with each other. He said, that's not wise. You see, if I compare myself to Brother Randy said, well, at least I don't do what you do. And then we're just playing with each other. But see, what about a lie? Is it okay to lie sometimes? You see, it's just a little bitty lie. It's just a little one. And he says, Jesus says, if you teach your children it's okay to lie, you wouldn't do that, would you? He said, if you break one of these least commandments, and I'm just teaching, there is no small commandment as far as sin is concerned. He said, if you teach them to break this least commandment, you shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Now then, we're getting down to the point. What is the life that we're looking to gain? He says, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. And few there be that find it. But broad is the way and broad is the gate that leads to destruction. And many go in thereat. You know, I've tried to illustrate that sometimes. How many of you know what a funnel? You seen one of them funnels? It's big on one end, and it's real little on the small end. Now, when we use a funnel, we don't take the small end and take a glass of water and try to pour it through that little bitty hole, do we? We use the big one. It's easy to get it in there when you do that. But it's very hard. If you're going to pour water in the small end, you got to be real careful. You'll probably spill most of it anyway. The point here is, there is a wide gate that's easy to get into. And that's the way of the world. And it takes no effort whatsoever for you to follow in that way. All you got to do is just give in to your old man and your old carnal ways, and you'll just go right down the trail. But what did he say about that way? He said that way leads to death. You know, it's Proverbs 16:25. It says, there is a way which seems right unto man. And if we're trying to rationalize, and I don't know how many, I tried to speak on creation last week up at Oxford, and I don't know if any of you heard the Key and Ham debate about creation. You know, it's kind of interesting. They say it's evolution versus creationism. And see, the ism is the creation and the evolution is the fact. It's kind of strange how people twist things around, and it's real easy to follow after
that.
But if you're going to follow after the Lord, you're going to simply all bets are off. In the beginning, God. And that's all there is. That's it. And everything that was created by Him. Nothing evolved. I want to clarify, there is evolution within species. But when I'm talking about, and I'll get off on another subject, but I want you to see this. The point I'm trying to get here is how easy it is to believe a lie. It is easy to believe a lie. They'd rather believe a lie than the truth. Well, Jesus says, if you, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. In other words, if you do that, you're going to be going in the broad way. But whosoever shall go and teach them, the same shall be, it said, whosoever shall do, now notice it says, whosoever shall do them and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So the question is, do you want to be least in the kingdom or great in the kingdom? You see where Jesus is? Now, for I say unto you that except your righteousness, now, what is your righteousness? How much, do you have a lot? How much righteousness? You see, righteousness means doing right. Righteousness is following the right way. He said, except your righteousness is, plural, exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God. Is he teaching here eternal salvation by our what we do? Well, it must be the truth if that text that we're taught with is an eternal concept. Because we've got to, if it's eternal, if that's eternal, then we're taking it in the, if we're going to put it in the context that it's brought out, then if whatever that is, this is also. See what I'm talking about? Okay, and Jesus continues on, and he says, ye have heard it was said of old of them, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill. Jesus never gave a commandment that he didn't illustrate and keep himself. He said, thou shalt not kill. But he magnifies these things. Now remember what he said, that I didn't come to destroy the law, but I come to fulfill the law. And he goes on and he magnifies all of these different laws. He said, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, he says this several times. He gives them what they say. And then he says, but I say this. Which one would you think would be right, them or Jesus? No contest, huh? He said, but I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause is in danger of judgment. Did you know that John magnifies it? He said, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, he said, you're a murderer. Did you know that? If you're angry with your brother, and he takes care of all of these different things, he does not give you any outs. There's no wiggle room here. He said, if you come to the altar, your altar, and you find that you have aught against your brother, and you're there at your prayer altar, he said, if you come to your altar and you say, oh, while you're there, you remember, oh, yes. He says, leave your gift. Get up. Leave your gift at the altar and go make it right with your brother. And then you come back and make your offering. He said, don't come to me when you have aught against somebody else and you're asking me to forgive you. And he illustrates that in chapter 6 in the model prayer. Now then, as we go down through these scriptures, he says, I'm going to have to skip a lot. Let's see where I want to get to. Oh, yes. Let's look at verse 43 right quick. He said, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate your enemies. I want you to find me in the scriptures, some even in the Old Testament or the New Testament, where God said, Hate your enemies. That's your homework. See if you can find it where it's commanded to hate your enemies. But that's what we naturally do, isn't it? If we love our neighbor, but we hate our enemies, we're in the broad way, according to Jesus. He said, but I say unto you, now this is where it really, really gets hard. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now then, how do you stack up? Have you done that yet? Have you made it? You see, if we're looking for our own, I mean, these principles, this is what, and by the way, Jesus did everything he told us to do. He did. Jesus loved his enemies. He prayed for those that despitefully used him. He prayed for those that crucified him. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. Jesus prayed for those that hated him. And he loved his enemies. You see, what we're looking at here is a goal out there. Now then, he said, now I'm going to get down to the end of this. He said, notice verse 48. Are you listening? Verse 48. Be ye therefore perfect. Even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Another place in Philippians, he says, be ye holy. Be holy. Brother Bill has talked about holiness. Be ye holy as I am holy. Now, the word perfect, the word perfect in a lot of places, and perhaps in this one, means a completeness. Be complete. Now, what is if we're looking here at Jesus, if we're comparing ourselves with each other, we do pretty good, huh? At least I'm not as bad as Bill, or Randy, or old Ron here. You know. You see, when we compare ourselves to ourselves, we are fools. That's why it said you're unwise, and an unwise person is a fool. Now, I did a little exercise, and I want to share this with you about baseball. Okay, and we're going to take a little side trip here. Who do you think is the I gave this to Randy and he missed it. But who has the highest average, batting average of any baseball player in the history of baseball? You know who it is? Nope. You missed it too. Nope. Babe Ruth, number 8. How about Ty Cobb? Ty Cobb. Never heard of him, huh? Well, Ty Cobb, you know what his average was? Would you like, his average was 366. You say, well, that's not very good. That's the best there is in baseball. Now, you say, well, how do they get that anyway? Well, you take the number of times you've been to bat and you divide it by the number of times you got a hit. That means that out of 1,000 times that Ty Cobb got to bat, he struck out all but 336 times. He only got a hit 336 out of 1,000. Now, if we're comparing ourselves with that, then we'd have an excuse to not get a hit every time, right? You know, this is what I told Randy. I said, Randy, don't try to knock a home run, just get a hit. You see, if we're doing our average, did you know that a home run doesn't count any more than a base hit in your average? But if you get up there and you walk, That means, well, I didn't strike out or I didn't get a hit. I just walked. You see, that goes in there too. And that brings your average down. That's why these baseball players, their goal is not to walk. Their goal is not to strike out, but it's to get a hit, to get on base. That's the main thing. And when we're looking here at the aspect of entering into the kingdom of God, the goal is not to get a hit ever 4 out of 10 times. Our goal is to get a hit every time. You see, Ty Cobb, when he got up there, or any of these great baseball players, when they get up there, they're not looking to strike out. Or to hit a little bobble over there to first base and get thrown out. Randy quoted this to me this morning. He said, did you know they can't steal first base? He said, what's that got to do with it? You got to get on base. Once you get on base, then you can steal these others, but you can't steal first. You can't just throw down your bat and say, well, I'm going to wait in that pitcher when he pitches that ball and that catcher, by the time he gets it, I'm going to throw down my bat and run to first. You're going to be out if you do. You see, the point here is, in the kingdom of God, we are looking for a goal. And that goal is not 99.9%. It's 100%. That's your goal. Now, the Apostle Paul, and I want to read a little bit in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Now, notice he says, not as though I had already attained. Now, the Apostle Paul, or you say, well, if we could just be as good as Paul, would that be as good? Would that be okay? Or how about if we just try to pattern our life after Peter or John or one of the... You see, these men were sinners, just like you and me. The Apostle Paul said this. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. And when I quit following Christ, don't follow me anymore. You see, our goal is to reach the target. And that's why when you're running a race, if you look off to the side, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We're to keep our eye on the target. And if we look off, we'll fall. But when the Apostle Paul, he says, not as though I had already attained, either we're already perfect. He said, I haven't made it yet. And the question is, have you? Are you perfect? Well, if you're not perfect, then there's some way you can improve. You know, Brother Bill, there's people that say they hadn't sinned and since they was born. You know, somebody that says, I have not sinned. Have you sinned today? you say, if you have not sinned, then you're a liar. And Jesus says, don't teach people that. Don't teach it. Therefore, the Apostle Paul said, I'm not there yet. Are you there yet? We're not there yet. You know, how many times have you go on a trip, Brother Charlie, you go down through there and your kids are going along and they say, are we there yet? Are we there yet? How much further is it? Are we there yet? Well, we're not there yet. The Apostle Paul said, I have not attained, either am I already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. Brethren, and I can say this with Paul, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. The mark, brothers and sisters, is Jesus. And if we try to follow Paul, we might make it as good as him. But we still would be short, wouldn't we? The Apostle Peter says, but as he which called you is holy, so he said, be ye also holy in all manner of conversation. You say, well, Brother Allen, that's probably a pretty tall order, isn't it? Yeah, it is. It's a straight gate. It's a narrow way. And he says only a few are able to get in. We might get in for a while. But I want you to understand something. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect. Now, if you set your goals down here, and if you compare yourself with Alan, or Bill, or Randy, or Mark, then you probably make your goal. If you compare yourself with that goal, if you compare yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. If in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall also reveal even this unto you. What's your goal? What was Tyka's goal? Was not so much to hit a home run, Brother Bill. He just wanted to get on base. That's right. You never find anybody. How many strikeouts do you have? Well, I don't talk about those. I just want to tell you how many hits I got. I got 336. That's my average. 300 and was it 336? Forgot. 366. That's almost 40%. That might be pretty good if we was playing baseball, but we're not playing baseball. This is not baseball. These are the lessons that Jesus gave. And I got about 5 more minutes. I really got 15 if you want to go when we started. But Jesus continues on down through this chapter, this sermon. And it's just one continuous narrative. And when we're looking at the sixth chapter now, in the sixth chapter is where he teaches us to pray. And the disciples of John the Baptist says, Lord, teach us to pray as John did, as John taught his disciples. And what is prayer? He said, well, I don't know how to pray. I've actually called on brethren and asked them to pray. And they said, no, please excuse me, I don't do that. Okay. Maybe not publicly, but I bet you if you're one of God's children, you prayed. You prayed. Because prayer, he says, notice what he says, and he said, when thou prayest, not if you pray, but when you pray. When you pray. Be not like the hypocrites. What's that? We don't want to be one of those, do we, Brother Bill? Those are fakes. A hypocrite is somebody that's just acting out on the stage. They're an actor. They want you to think that they are more than they are. But you see, Jesus knows if you're real or a hypocrite. You know, I feel like a hypocrite a lot of times. I do. Because I know what the mark is, and I've missed it. But he says, when you pray, be not like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the street corners, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. What is it? What is the reward of a hypocrite? The praise of men. What else? They want you to think of they are good, wonderful. He said, and it's kind of like this guy. He said, they are the ones that say, I do all this and I do all this and I do all this. And it's kind of like the publican and the Pharisee. One, they went up to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee said, Lord, I've done all this and I've done all these things and I tithe and do all these things and I give to the poor and I do all these things. And Lord, I'm just glad I'm not like that publican. But the publican, he goes to the Lord, smote upon his breast, and would not so much as look up to heaven. But he said, Lord, this is my prayer. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. When thou prayest, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for much speaking. You know, the greatest prayer And this was taught to me by my dad over here. The greatest prayer that you can ever say is, Lord, help. Two words. And if you can pray that prayer coming from in here, then it's better than all the prayers of these people that pray long, long prayers. Be not ye therefore likened unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask. After this manner, therefore pray you. And he goes, the model prayer. This is not the Lord's prayer. You say, well, it is. I thought it's always the Lord. This is not the Lord's prayer. The Lord's prayer is in John 17. This is the disciples' prayer. This is the model prayer. Pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. In earth, not on, but in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now, that only took about less than a minute. But that prayer is what the Lord taught us to pray. Sincerely from your heart. Now then, going back to our text, can you see, brothers and sisters, where these verses fit into this sermon? When you think about all the things that Jesus has just said, when he says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. You see, we are in this way that is described to us. It's not getting to heaven, but it's entering in to the kingdom of heaven. You say, well, what's that, Brother Allen? Romans chapter 14, verse 17 tells us this. It says, the kingdom of heaven is not meat and drink. It's not things. It's not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what the narrow way is, entering in. And he said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the... What was the righteousness of the Pharisees? Self-righteousness. What did the Lord say about those? He said, all of your righteousnesses, if you have any righteousnesses, they're as filthy rags in the sight of God. The only righteousness that you have is that which was imputed to you by the Lord Jesus Christ. You have no righteousness. It's all given to you as a gift from God. Now then, in closing, the Lord summed this sermon up very well, Brother Bill. He's a good preacher, wasn't he? Wouldn't you like to preach like him? Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. He said, and James said this same thing, be doers of the word and not just hearers. Don't be just hear this message and let it go in here and out over here. Don't do that. That's what Jesus is saying. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. We're to build our lives upon a rock. We're to build our lives upon this firm foundation of Jesus Christ and his principles and his word. And that's the narrow way, because it is very difficult to stay on that little narrow way. But when you fall off, what do you do? Give up? I mean, if I give up every time I messed up, I would have been gone a long time ago. But I have a goal, and I hope this morning that you have that goal. I hope that you're pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus. I hope you have a desire to be more like him every day. And he says, if you build your house upon this rock, he says, the rain shall descend and the floods come and the wind shall blow and beat upon your house. And it said it fell not, because it was founded upon the rock. But he says, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. And doeth them not. Can I tell you, brothers and sisters, if you just hear the words, you hear the sayings, and you don't do them, you're walking in the broad way. That's the real crutch of the matter, isn't it? Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to a foolish man. Now I want you to notice, one is a wise man and one is a foolish man. A wise man builds his house upon Jesus and the principles of the gospel. The foolish man, he might come to the church and he might do this and he might do that, but it doesn't have any effect. He's a hearer and not a doer. If you do that, Jesus says, your house will not stand. He said, when he built his house upon the sand. So there's not too long ago, I preached a sermon on save yourself from this untoward generation. This untoward generation is the broad way. And it's very easy. It's the big end of the funnel. It's easy to get in there. But the narrow way, it's very difficult. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came. Now these are the winds of tribulations and trials and troubles. Disappointments. All of these things are the winds that blow upon our house. And if you've built your house upon the sand, he says, the winds and the floods and the rain will beat upon it, and it says, and it fell, and the fall of it was very great. And that's Jesus' sermon. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. This is doctrine. You see, the scriptures are profitable for reproof and for doctrine. This is doctrine. This is teachings about Jesus. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. I appreciate this morning your wonderful and kind attention. I hope that some of the things that I've said, at least maybe you'll remember how to figure your batting average. May the Lord bless you as we endeavor to serve him here in this world and be diligent in your service to the Lord and follow after these teachings. And as he said, let your light shine out here. That's part of walking in the narrow way, is letting our light shine. Don't be ashamed to tell people what you believe.